Have you ever read a passage of scripture where you just felt immediate joy that you just wanted to tell everybody about it? Can you guys think of something like that? There's some verses in the Bible, such as Joshua 1:9, that says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be wherever you go." When I hear that verse, I get really excited. I want to tell everybody about it. Or there's in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3. It says this: "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." What another great passage of scripture, another great verse that you just want to tell everybody about it. Well, back when we started our series in the book of James, the pastors all got a list of what we're going to be talking about, all broken up different passages. And in January, I read the passage I was supposed to preach on, which is the one we're going to get to today. So I opened up my Bible to James chapter 5, and I read those first six verses. So that's where we're going to be at today, James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And when I read that passage, I was like, I do not want to preach on this. It's not like a neat kind of passage. It's not really happy. It's not really funny. So I was very thankful when things had happened and my passage of scripture got changed to what happened last week. So just like future plans are very uncertain. So at Tuesday around 2 o'clock in the morning, Pastor Dave sent a message and said that, "Hey, listen, I'm stuck in Vegas. You know, I've got to make my money back. I've got to spend..." So he's like, "I'm not going to make it on Sunday, or it's going to be really close, so I need someone to preach for me." So with Pastor Barry in Israel, wasn't sure if he's going to make it back on time. With Dave not there, Pastor Josh is on vacation, it fell into my lap. It felt like the royal line. Everyone was dying off. It was great. I was excited. But then I was reminded of the passage that we're going to be talking about today. And I'm going to read it for you. And it says this: "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Doesn't that just bless your soul when you hear that? You just want to be like, "Oh, listen here, Frankie, listen to the passage I read today." No, not really, but we're going to find out, because as we know, everything in the Bible is worth talking about, discussing, and is great for reproof. So let's pray, and we'll dig into this passage today. Father God, we are so thankful that we could come to church today and hear your word. God, I pray that as we sit here, as we listen, God, we hear your word, that we'll be able to apply it to ourselves, God. A lot of things we talk about in church and the word is not the most fun thing to hear, God, but we know it's so important, God. So Father, just pray as we dig in your word, we'll have our hearts and ears ready to hear. Praise in Jesus' name, amen. So you can probably tell why I wasn't really excited to be preaching on that this morning. As a pastor, one of the things that we find the most is that we typically get the most out of the passage because we're spending hours upon hours digging into the word, digging in about word studies and commentaries and finding out the context of it. So we spend a lot of time going through this passage. And so when I first hear this first verse where it says, "Come now, you rich." So I heard that. I was like, good, this counts me out. Don't have to worry about it. I'm good. I ain't rich. Okay. I don't have to worry about it. But then I was reminded as I was going through this, I was reminded of the fact that I woke up with a house, a roof over my head. I was reminded that I had breakfast, lunch, supper. I was reminded that I have clothes to wear. I was reminded of that I have a car to get to work and around. I realized I get a paycheck. I realized so much the fact that I am rich. Compared to everybody else in this world, we sitting here right now are rich. So don't tune out once you hear those words like I did. Realize this passage is talking to each and every one of us today. And it's very convicting, but it's a passage that God wants to speak to us today. This passage is very extremely strong language. It says what it says, and it means what it means. So come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. So you rich, the unbelieving Jews were addicted to sensual pleasure. Like they had money, they could spend it. They had everything they ever wanted. But James here lays out a very strong warning to them and to us. You know, God has blessed people. He has blessed us. But it says the miseries are coming upon you. The fact that these people had a lot of money, okay, and it says that they're weeping and howling. Back in this time, you would actually pay people to cry at your funerals. You wouldn't pay them, but you're dead. But your family would. Just more people that cried, the louder it was, meant the more important you were as a person. So the warning that James here gives is that there is going to be a lot of weeping coming. And it's not because they lost a loved one. It's not because they were or lost anything. But it's the fact they lose their wealth, what they considered to be rich. There's a quote that I read preparing for this sermon. Someone sent me a message on Facebook, said, hey, this is a great quote, and you should say it. Well, they didn't say you should say it, but I'm going to. The quote says this, and I don't agree with everything this man says, but he said this: if this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we have to pretend that Jesus was just as selfish as we are, or we've got to acknowledge that he commanded us to love the poor and serve the needy without condition, and then admit that we just don't want to do it. You know, it's a very strong statement to make, but there's people back in this day who were, as we're going to be talking about, who were hoarding onto their riches, hoarding onto what they had. They weren't giving to people. They were oppressing the poor. Verse 2 says this: your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your riches have rotted. They were putrefied. In the Jewish culture, you know, money you had, that meant a lot, that you had power. So the more money you had, the more powerful you were, and they accumulated and they accumulated and they accumulated. Tons of money, tons of wealth. Which is where we are at today. But they had not just what they needed to get by, but they had an abundant amount of riches. And those riches weren't just money or anything like that, but it was what you had, such as wheat and corn and wine. You had stuff you were storing up, but it says your riches have rotted. They had so much that things just started to rot away. Extreme amount of things that they were keeping that were just rotting away. Garments are moth-eaten. Not only was someone classified as someone by wealth, by what they had, but by what they wore, their clothes. Now, I don't... Oh, my wife's here. Good. Wasn't sure she's here today. Now, when we have lots of clothes, okay, we accumulate clothes. We sometimes might wear a shirt one time, put it away somewhere, and pretend that you're going to wear it again. And you'll tell your husband that or your wife that you're going to wear it again. And you realize that you're going through your closet and you're storing up all of these garments and they are becoming moth-eaten. Moths are getting at them, unless you have mothballs. But these people had clothes, and by the way, what you wore was classified as how rich you were, how powerful you were. The more clothes you had, the more great it was. You know, we are all pretty guilty of this. You know, we have clothes that we haven't worn in 10 years, but we think we're going to be wearing it again. But these people, when they had these clothes, these powerful clothes, they wouldn't wear them more than just once. You know, if you ever watch the Oscars, anyone watch the Oscars? Some of you just don't care. A lot of people, the next day you hear about, not necessarily who won the what award, but was who wore what at the Oscars. You can hear some extravagant amounts of money people spend on their clothes, like upwards of $10,000 to $100,000 for a dress, and they never wear it again. So much money is being spent on these things. But it says this in verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Your gold and silver have corroded. The precious metals themselves didn't corrode, but the base alloys that it had did. You know, the Jewish people, they didn't have necessarily the same banks we do. They didn't have an ATM card or a debit card, and all money was electronic, but they stored their money away. And the Bible tells us here, James says, that your money has corroded because it's been damp. It's hidden away. You're not using it. You have an abundant amount of money that you're doing nothing with. Now, as I said earlier, it wasn't talking about your necessary needs to get by, but it was having so much money, so much wealth, that it was just being wasted away. You know, for some of us, we look at that, we don't necessarily have a bank. We're not storing our money in a cave somewhere, but we're storing it in a bank. We might be storing it in investments or stocks. We might be putting it into a savings or retirement plan. So this money is being stored away. You know, it's very easy for us to look around ourselves and go, you know, I need to have this money. I need to make sure I'm living a life of luxury, as we're going to talk about later on. We, for some reason, our North American culture, we like being comfortable. I think it's pretty easy to say we all like being comfortable. So I feel like I need to store up my money. I need to put my money away instead of looking around the corner, noticing that there's people who are way far worse off than I am. You know, when I backpacked Europe with my wife Carrie and her sister and her boyfriend at the time and her dad. Her dad came with us. It was a great time. But it was very eye-opening in certain areas of people who were begging. It was very hard to see that. You know, we live in an area here in St. John where it's just as bad. You know, we've got some great people who give to Outflow and other ministries, which is amazing. But how many times do we walk past someone who is homeless, who is begging for money, and we just don't make eye contact because we don't want to feel that guilt. We don't want to feel like we owe this person anything. That they're going to take that money and do something with it that we don't agree with. So these people, the Jewish people that James is talking to here, these people were oppressing the poor people. They were thinking of them as second class, as we're going to talk to. There was people who were storing up money. I read a story one time of a guy in Brazil, a very rich man. He talked about burying a $1 million Bentley. He wanted to bury this Bentley so he could drive around in the afterlife in style. He wanted to look cool, you know, driving around. I don't know, but he did that. He wanted to look great because that's what he viewed himself as being important by how much money he had, what his possessions looked like. But I think we can all think of a time that we may have given money or we may have given someone who was far off than we were, worse off. And it gave us what? It gave us great joy when you're doing that. But James says this, that in the next verse, he says, their corrosion will be evidence against you. This discoloration, the fact that they had all this money that was being discolored and was rotting away, was become useless, will be evidence against you. When after you spent your whole life hoarding onto all this material, holding onto all these riches, it'll be evidence against you. Against you for what? For the amount of money that you've accumulated over your lifespan without giving that away. You know, as we've talked about, when you die, you don't get any of that with you. But it's evidence against you. You know, where's your money being stored at? Is your money being stored in banks and investments, which are all important things, but are you giving a portion just away, just nothing in return? James here by the Holy Spirit says that the fact that you have tons of money and are not using it to better others will be evidence against you. You've laid up treasures in the last days. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Albert Barnes makes it clear, commentator, he says, do not exhaust your strength and spend your days providing for life here, but let your chief anxiety be to be prepared for eternity. If you're focusing way more on how much you can accumulate in this life instead of worrying about the eternity, where people are going to be spending that, then there's an issue. A huge issue. Unfortunately, we live in a society where the more money you have, the more power you get. The more powerful you are, the more respect you think you'll have. But James makes it very clear here, a very big warning, is that if you have this mindset, it will be evidence against you in the day of judgment. James now moves into verse 4, and he moves into a warning to the deceivers. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So in the previous verses, we're talking about people who were hoarding all this money, hoarding all their wealth until it was basically destroyed. He's now moving into talking about how they accumulated this wealth. I think we can all think of somebody, whether it was our dad growing up, who worked extremely hard for us. I know for myself, it was my dad. I remember he just retired from Irving Pulp and Paper, and he did so many jobs there. And I remember one difficult job he had to do for a number of years was working relief. He'd be outside in all kinds of weather working so hard, and he would come home and tell us all about what had happened. And he worked for that, not just because it was fun, because there's nothing fun about that, but to be able to provide for his family. So James here tells about how these people were deceiving their workers, these people who were working in the fields, who were working on the hot heat, who were doing farming, who were working with their hands, working extremely long days, and they were expecting to get paid. But it says that they deceived and they withheld their pay. So you can just picture the anguish that these people would have had. Luke 19:13 says this, "You shall not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with you all night until the morning." So there's a very big warning against that. But here's where that warning becomes a very big reality. It says, "The laborers are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." The people who were wronged were crying out against them, and their cries were being heard by the Lord of hosts. You know, if we have ever deceived somebody, whether it's in work or whatever, and we haven't made that right, the Bible tells us that their cries are being heard by God, each and every cry. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We are adopted into his family. He calls us his own. We can call him dad. I know when I was a kid in kindergarten, I remember getting beaten up at the bus station. That'd be kind of weird in kindergarten, but at the bus stop. And I remember going home and telling my parents about it, and my dad didn't laugh it off. I remember he took me and he drove me to the boys' school that had done it. He was a kid who was about 3 years older than I was, and he got the principal, and the kid got in trouble, and I felt great. I was like, this was my dad. My dad heard my cries, and he defended me. But how much greater is the Lord of hosts who hears the cries of those who we have deceived? That's a huge statement to make. And it's a big reality check for each and every one of us. If there's someone in our lives, maybe it's at work or in our family or somebody that we are deceiving them, whether it's out of money or whatever, God is hearing their cries and the judgment will come. Verse 5 says this, "You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." The Bible makes it clear through the whole Bible that we're not to live a life of luxury or in self-indulgence, self-gratification. During our small group, our life group, we were going through Ecclesiastes and we were watching a video series. And it always started out with a video testimony of certain people and how it applied to our topic. One guy we were talking about, he was a man who was growing up as a boy, and his main desire was to become an actor, to make money, to become famous. That's what he wanted to be. That was his desire, his passion. And as went through classes and some things happened, he finally became an actor. He got all the wealth he wanted, all the wealth he needed, plus some. until one day those calls from the famous people stopped. The roles stopped calling. He stopped getting. And one thing leapt up through another. He ended up being on the street, living in a box and smoking crack. I know it's a very extreme situation, but this is someone who lived a life of luxury and self-indulgence. A man whose main desire was to get more wealth, more money. Where does that lead you? You know, it might not lead us to this extreme case, but it's still a big warning for us. What is your life about? James gives a very pointed illustration by saying, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. When it comes to being a farmer, I don't know basically anything about it, but my father-in-law is now a new farmer for a year now, and he has animals after animals. It's kind of amazing that he deals with this. But he feeds these animals. Every morning, he goes out and he's feeding the pigs. He's feeding the horses. I mean, I'm not going to eat horses, but he's feeding pigs. Tries to get them bigger, more fatter, so one day they'll be able to have some bacon or some ham. But these pigs have no idea what's going on. They're just expecting this guy coming to feed them. It's great. But this illustration is talking about how these pigs are how we are when we're self-indulging in all the things around us. We are just like that. We're just getting ready to be wasted, being done for. If this is all our life is becoming, is how much money I can get, how much nice clothes I can have, how many possessions I can have, if that's what our life is becoming, this warning is all about us, fattening our hearts in a day of slaughter. You know, no one wants to admit that we only think about ourselves. I don't think anyone would want to stand up and say, yeah, that's just like me, Pastor Nate. I just care about me. I don't care about anybody else here. But our actions speak louder than our words. So finally, we get to the title of the sermon, How to Make the Most of Your Finances. And the answer to that is, give it away. That doesn't make any sense. How do you make the most of your finances? By giving it away. There's over 80 verses or passages that talk specifically about giving to the poor or the people who are not well off. And Jesus made it very clear when we look after people in need, we're actually looking after him. It says in Matthew 23, 35, 40, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty, give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And this is what he says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So my challenge for us today, and it's a challenge to me just as much as a challenge to every other one of you guys today, is to go home with your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, or if you live by yourself, and do a self-check. Examine your life. You know, if you look around your house, you've got an abundant amount of food. Man, we've got a food table right out here, KB Food Basket, that people are relying on this food to get by. Instead of us just hoarding it or putting it away in our pantry downstairs, take that food, bring it here or bring it there yourself to the KB Food Bank and give it to those people. If we're sitting at home, we're looking at our bank account and we realize, man, I've got an extreme amount of money here or even just more money that I need, give that away. But don't expect anything in return. Don't expect to have a tax receipt or anything like that, but just find something and give it away. You'll never know how much you can bless someone or what they will need. If you've got furniture or clothes, extra things that you have, possessions, give it away. There's places in town that could take it because there's people we know, maybe even personally, who are in desperate need of these things. Because as I said, it's so easy for us to look at our own lives, feel comfortable, not want to help other people, whether we say it or not. If we're not doing these things, then we're just thinking of ourselves, we're self-indulging. Proverbs 11, 24, 25 says, One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will be himself watered. The more we give, the more rich we will become because of the joys you'll receive from that. It's an amazing thing for us to do, something that we need to be desperately doing. I didn't speak with this verse last week, but James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." If we see people around us, people who are desperate need of either food, money, clothes, anything, and we're not doing anything about that, and that's the right thing to do, God calls it sin. So guys, I know we always say, you know, it's a blessing to have these riches, it's a blessing to have this and that, but I truly believe that when God blesses us, it is solely for the purpose of blessing others. Solely, that's the main purpose of it. It's not to get more rich, be comfortable in life, because that would be counterintuitive what Jesus says for us to do, but we are to bless other people. The joy you'll receive from that will be great. And some of you might be sitting here today going, "Pastor Nate, man, I'm just living paycheck to paycheck. What, I can't give anything." There was a great story in the Bible that Jesus talked about, a lady who was giving all she had to Jesus, and it was basically a penny in her own, in our world's currency. But she gave more than the rich man did, just because that's all she had. So you don't have to be this millionaire. You don't have to be a person who's got a great savings account or anything like that. But God wants us to give abundantly to other people. You know, as we close, I just want to remind you guys that this is a challenge for myself. It's a challenge that when I was reading this passage about 2 months ago, I didn't want to talk about. Not one bit. But as I talked about last week, our future plans are uncertain, and God wanted me to talk about this today. And it's something that's been on my heart since I got that message at 2:00 in the morning on Tuesday. I knew exactly what God wanted me to say. And I pray that this will be something that we could all strive to do as a family, as a person before God.